Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at verses 14 through 16, but if your Bible's like mine, the sentence actually begins at verse 13, so we'll begin there as well, but we'll concentrate on verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is the word of the Lord. When you look around you, it often seems like everyone and everything is the same. And yet you as Christians have been called upon to be different, to be very different. You have been called upon by God to be unique and to live a life of uniqueness that is different from the world. Because you have a God who is different. He is, by definition, holy. You remember when Isaiah saw the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he heard the angelic beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we see the same thing taught in the book of Revelation. That same cry of "Holy, holy, holy" is given about our God. And so holiness is a unique characteristic of God, but it's a characteristic that He also imparts to us. What is holiness? Well, the first definition, the primary definition of holiness, is separateness. The things that are holy are things that are set apart unto God. In the Old Testament, even the temple pots and pans were holy to God. And what that meant essentially was that Joe Israelite could not just go up to the temple and pick up one of the pans and take it home and use it to cook bacon and eggs. Well, especially not bacon. He couldn't just use the holy things of God for a common use. They were set apart for a particular purpose. They were set apart to be used in the worship of God alone. And so a saint, a holy one, is one whom God has called and set apart unto Himself above all others. Now, we're not talking about special extra saints. Every single Christian is a saint. Every one of us is called upon to be a holy one of God. But the thing that's taught in Scripture is that we are called upon to be holy because our God is holy. And, matter of fact, the doctrine of election is based upon this idea that God has separated out of sinful humanity a chosen people to be His own special possession, and He has made us separate unto Him and holy unto Him in that way. He calls us a holy people. We are His and His alone. Now, there's a secondary meaning to holy as well. Not only does holy mean separateness, but holy also means moral purity. And the holiness that is yours is to be holiness in conduct. You are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness. You are to express the difference that is in you from the world by living a holy life. That means that your life ought to not only be different from those who are not believers, but it ought to be a life that is morally pure and righteous, and in that sense, different from others as well. When the Bible talks about God as being holy, it talks about Him as being separate from sin, and it talks about Him as being pure righteousness itself. And so when you define God, He's defined as holy. Every one of his attributes can be modified by that word holy. His love, God is love, but his love is a holy love. God is light, and the light is a holy light. And so holy characterizes God especially. And you and I are to be holy because we're called upon to be like God. Now, God's holy, and the Bible speaks about him being holy in the sense that he is also unlike false gods. The true God of the Bible is different from all false gods, primarily because he exists and they don't. I mean, that's the first thing. He's real, and they are not real. But this word holy is used to describe that difference in the reality of the true God from all false gods. The first time the word holy is used in Scripture with reference to God is found in Exodus chapter 15. And there, the statement is made, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And so the glory of God is seen in his separateness from sin. It's seen in his absolute righteousness and purity. He is a God of purity. He is a God who is separate from sin. He is a God who is so pure that Habakkuk has a problem with the fact that God, who is holy, whose eyes are so holy he cannot gaze upon sin, how can this God use a wicked people to judge his people? So Habakkuk's got this real issue that God has to address and explain to him, yes, indeed, I am separate from sin. Yes, indeed, I do not gaze with approval upon sin, but I am going to use this sinful people to judge my people who are in sin. But don't worry, they're going to get theirs. That's a paraphrase, but that's what God tells Habakkuk the prophet. God, who is holy, God who is separate, God who is different, this God is your Father, Christian. He's your Father. The God of the Bible, the God who is holy in every single thing that he is and that he does, is your Father. He has separated you to himself as his chosen people. He has redeemed you by the blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has adopted you into his family. He has given you his name. You're now called Christian. And therefore, there are some serious, wonderful implications about your Christian life as a result of the fact that God, this holy God, is your Father. The first one is, you too, must be different because God is different. You are to be holy. You are to resemble him in that way. God expects you to have the same type of family likeness that Jesus Christ has in his reflection of his Father. God is your Father, and there is to be a family resemblance between you and your Heavenly Father. It's funny how family resemblances can really show off someone to be related to someone else. A few years ago when we were living overseas, we showed some slides of the United States to some French friends who had never visited this country. And so I'm showing my house, I'm showing all these other things, and I showed this slide of my brother. And when I showed the slide of my brother, my friend almost fell off his seat laughing. I couldn't figure it out. So what's so funny? And he said, "You two look exactly alike." Well, I don't think so. He's blonde, and I'm not. He's a little bit shorter than I am, but he at that particular time, in that particular slide, he's blonde with a red beard. Kind of looks like a Viking. My dad looked like that, too, when he had a beard at one time. But right in the face, yeah, that's true. We do look alike. People have told us that. People have told us that we sound alike on the telephone. It's hard to tell the two of us apart. We even though we haven't been together for a long time, that we really sound a lot alike. It's eerie on the telephone. The worst thing that ever happened was I had a friend of my mother's tell me one time that I looked just like my mother, but with a beard. And that's a really creepy thing to think about for a minute. So there's a family resemblance between my brother and me and my mom, and you expect things like that. You can see a family resemblance in folks. Well, that's a good thing sometimes. It's especially a good thing here. It's a good thing because you have been called, Christian, to resemble your Heavenly Father. You have been called to holiness. You have been recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in your salvation. And that renewal of who you are is seen in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, speaking about this new creation, says, you put off the old man, and said, you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so part of our renewal as Christians, part of our having been born again and regenerated and being in the process of being sanctified, is that God is in the process of granting us a greater knowledge of Him. Adam lost that intimate knowledge of God when he fell into sin, and it is restored only in and through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the image that we're to put on, the image that we are to reflect, is an image of Jesus Christ, and it's an image that is seen in knowledge of God, it's seen in righteousness, it's seen in holiness. And that means, therefore, that you and I are under obligation to God. We're under obligation to obey Him. We are, as Peter says, children under obedience. The essence of our family relationship with the Father is seen in the fact that we are obedient children. We're not disobedient children. We're obedient children. We are children who obey God through Christ. As a good father, our God has set the rules and the guidelines for our behavior as His children. And therefore, because we are in His family, we have been redeemed by the blood of His Son, we have been called by His name, we've been adopted into His family, we are under obligation to obey. We are to serve Him and to obey Him in every area of life, all areas. There's not one area that we're not to obey God, and there's not one area of your life or not one area that your life touches where you're not supposed to be different from those who are not Christians. You're to be different in every area of your life. You're to be different as you obey Him in all of these things. There's nothing in your life, there's nothing that your life touches that should ever be free of God's control and God's direction. Whether it's education, you're to learn all that you learn to the glory of God. Whether it's business, you ought to be extremely godly businessmen. A number of years ago, I remember talking to a Christian who was a businessman who said, "I hate doing business with people who call themselves Christians." He said, they'll lie to you, and they'll cheat you, and they'll steal from you. He said, "I'd rather do business with unbelievers." Now, there are so many things wrong with what this man said, but one thing I want you to think about is simply this. As Christians, we ought to be shining examples of godliness in business. If somebody comes to you and you're a businessman, they ought to know that they can come to you and you will be honest with them and you will be fair with them, and when you say you will do something, you will do it and you will not cheat them. You ought to be held up as an example to the community, to those outside of the church, outside of Christ, as the type of businessman everyone ought to be. You ought not to be the example that this other fellow was talking about where he said, well, don't go to that guy because he's going to cheat you. Go to this unbeliever over here, at least he'll treat you fairly. That should never be. That should never be. You're under the sovereign control of Almighty God in business and in your family. Your family ought to represent Christ and the church to the church and to the world. When people look at your family, do they see, husband, that you are reflecting in your family life the love of Jesus for His bride, the church? And wives, do they see when they look at you the obedience of the church to her loving Savior, Jesus Christ? That is supposed to be the reflection that we give back to God and to the world that watches us. Your family ought to be an example of Christ's love for the church and the church's response to Christ. You're to be different, not just for the sake of being different, though. I had a friend that I've known for years and years and years who was just plain different for the sake of being different. I grew up in the 1950s, and in the 1950s, boys wore crew cuts or flat tops, and I wore a flat top. I've got really ugly pictures of me when I was a little kid with a flat top. That's, you know, hair cut all the way off just about everywhere except right on top, and then they took some kind of wax, I don't know what this stuff was, and your hair would stand straight up on end right on the top of your head. I had a big brush. Anyway, that's the way I grew up in the 50s. That was the style. And then you get to the 60s, and we all started growing our hair long. It was the hippie era. Now, most of the guys had their hair down on their shoulders by then. Well, when he was young, my friend had longish hair, and then when he got into the 1960s, when everybody else was growing their hair out, he wore a flat top. Nobody wore a flat top anymore. Went all the way through high school wearing a flat top. But the reason he did it was just simply to be different. That's not why you're to be different, Christian. You're not to be different just because you can. You're to be different in order to obey your Father's command to be holy. Your difference ought to be a spiritual difference. It ought to be an observable Christian difference so that people can look at you and see you reflect Jesus Christ back to them. And you will be different if you recognize that family relationship that you have. If you are conscious of this need to live a holy life of obedience before God, a need to live a life that reflects your membership in the family of God, that you are a child who is an obedient child of God, that you are under His watchful care and you desire to honor Him and obey Him, and therefore you look to Him as your Father, a loving Heavenly Father, whom you desire to please and desire to obey. You will shape your life differently from others if you are different in the right way. The Apostle Peter uses the term that the New King James translates, conforming yourself. And the Greek word is a word that we've carried over into English. It's the term schematic. And it means a mold or a pattern. We've got engineers in the room, they know what a schematic is. Anybody who's ever looked at an electrical drawing knows what a schematic is. There are molds, there are patterns that are set forth in this way. And you can look at that schematic. And what Peter is saying, using this term, is that you are to shape your life in terms of holiness. Now, that's what he's getting at. The shaping of your life day by day by the decisions that you make in serving God through Christ. Well, how do you shape those decisions? The important thing here is to recognize it's not just the large decisions, it's the small ones too. Now, there's a common saying that people use anymore, don't sweat the small stuff. Well, the small stuff's important. It's very important, in fact, as a Christian. How many of you have ever seen a bonsai tree? You know what a bonsai tree is? I think just about everybody here does. A bonsai tree is formed by a gardener. It's a Japanese gardening technique. It's formed by a gardener when he takes a very small sapling and each day bends it just a little bit so that as the tree grows, it takes the shape of those daily, small, tiny, incremental bends and twists. So that when the tree is fully grown, it has the shape that the gardener intends. It's a beautiful artistic shape, but he has twisted it into that way day by day slowly as the tree grows. You can't make a bonsai tree by taking a full-grown tree and going out and trying to twist all the limbs the way you want them to overnight. It will not work. But incrementally, slowly, day after day, with little tiny twists and turns over the life of that tree, you can produce a beautiful work of art. Not all life-shaping decisions are life-shaking decisions. There are some of those. There are some tremendous things that we can stand back and say, wow, that really changed my life when that happened. I can look at my conversion and I can say that's a very important life-shaping, life-changing decision that was given to me by the grace of God Himself, where He called me out of darkness to Himself through Christ. And He gave me the gift of faith, and He opened my blind eyes to see. And that was a life-shaking change. But there also are life-shaping things that come about little by little. I don't think most people get up one morning and decide to go out and murder someone. I think that murderers are made incrementally, just like bonsai trees. That over the course of many days or many weeks or many months or even many years, a person allows hatred and anger and bitterness to grow in his heart, and he begins to look at this one individual that he cannot stand. And as time goes on, incrementally, day after day, that anger and bitterness grows and shapes him and twists him to at the end that he does get up one day and kill that man. But it's because it's come a long way in the course of his life. A person doesn't become trapped by pornography overnight. There have been small steps of compromise to a life of holiness that has led to that type of thing. Anything else that you want to think of? Small decisions change the course of your life to shape your life differently. You need to make decisions that are different from those of the world. There are only two ways to shape your life. Only two. Not a third, just two. One is obedience to God's Word. Shapes your life. The second one is what Peter mentions here. Following your own lusts or desires. Both those things will shape your world. Both those things will shape your life. If you decide to follow the Word of God, and let's remember, when we're talking about a decision, we're talking about something that's empowered by the grace of God. This is not something built into human nature. It's something that is God-given. But as you decide to follow the Word of God, it will shape your life. But if you decide to live according to your own lusts or desires, that also will shape your life. Peter says, don't shape your life like you once did when you were stupid. Well, in ignorance. But he's getting at the same thing. There was a time when you followed the crowd. There was a time when you followed your feelings. Well, as somebody put it one time, when people are free to do as they want, they usually follow the crowd. There are very few individuals. Most folks are like sheep, and they simply follow the direction that something is going. And so people allow their lives to be shaped day in and day out, incrementally, by fads and fashions and feelings. That's what everybody did. That's what you did once before you were converted. At one time you wore what everybody else wore. At one time you lived according to your desires and to your lusts, Peter says, just like everybody else. You know, today advertising picks up on that. Turn on the TV any time of day or night and just look at some of the ads and analyze what they're doing. What they're doing is they're attempting to shape your life by their ads. Everybody has one of these new cell phones. Who are you? All you can do is make a call. You need to be able to do this with your cell phone. And if you can't do it, boy, you're really out of the loop. Everybody else can. Why are you missing out? Girls, everybody else is wearing one of these new fashion tops. If you don't have one, boy, you're really missing it. You want it? You got it. Come get the loan from our bank and you can get. You see, the focus is on all of those things. The worldlings are driven to make life-shaping decisions based on fads and fashions and feelings. You don't feel like you want to be left out. You don't feel like you want to be one who's not part of the crowd. Everybody else is wearing this fashion this year. You need to wear this fashion. You don't want to be the guy who just makes calls on your phone. You got to be the guy that can take pictures and access the internet and do all these other neat things with the latest phone that'll connect you to a satellite or whatever. I like gadgets. Okay, I'm not damning that at all. If you got one of those, that's great. Wish I had one. I don't. I make calls on my phone. But for those of you that do other things, praise God. As long as you're not doing it only because everybody else has one. Now, before your conversion, Peter says something quite unpleasant. Before your conversion, you were stupid. In ignorance, excuse me. You lived in ignorance. It's not very nice to say you were stupid, but you were. All of us were stupid. This was stupidity, ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ignorance of the true God, ignorance of the commands of God. And you lived in that ignorance. You simply didn't know Him and didn't care about Him. Now you've been called by God and been brought to salvation through Christ. And now, as a Christian, you want to make those life-shaping decisions based on what? Based on obedience to God's commands revealed in Scripture. That's what you want to make your decisions based upon. Your mind has been renewed. Your mind is constantly being renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You are in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. You are now able, for the first time in your life, to walk by the Spirit. And that has some really wonderful implications for you. You see, as a Christian, there's one thing you can do that you could never do as an unbeliever, and that is you can live a life not obeying the lust of the flesh as you once did. Paul said to the Galatian Christians, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Unbelievers do that by nature because they're fallen sinners. They walk in the lust of the flesh, that's the way they are. We don't expect them to be any different because that's what they're like. But God expects you to be different. He expects you to live a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life that's different, separate from that type of lifestyle. And now, for the first time, the Holy Spirit indwells you, Christian, and you are given the power to be able to resist the lust of the flesh. You are called upon to live a life of holiness. Remember, God's always commanded this. We have seen it from the very beginning. Go back to Leviticus, and God says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." He says, "Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." So over and over and over again, from the beginning all the way to the end of the Scriptures, God calls upon you to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. You are to reflect Him. Now, that means that as a Christian, you're called upon to live a Christian life that is different, and it's excitingly different. It's not just the humdrum life of a wicked, rebellious sinner. It is a life lived in the presence of God that is different because it's holy. And you can live that type of life no matter how you feel. Remember, the whole letter that Paul is writing here has to do with suffering, suffering as a Christian. And so in the context of that, as we think about this, you're called upon to be holy even in the midst of suffering. You can't say, "I'm not going to be holy today because I hurt too much." You don't have a buy on holiness simply because you don't feel good. In the midst of whatever you're undergoing, whether it's physical suffering or spiritual anguish or whatever it happens to be, in the midst of all of that, you are to be holy, Christian, and you can be by the grace of God. You can be different. You can respond in a different way to the suffering that you feel, in a different way from the way the world responds. You can, by the grace of God, through Christ, obey His commandments and enter into the fullness of that joy of being a Christian, no matter what you encounter in this life. And so, what Peter is getting at here is, you have been called by God to be different. You've been called by God to be different because you have a different God. Your God is separate from sin. Your God is morally pure and righteous and holy. And therefore, because you are a member of His family through Christ, you are to be different, separate from sin, righteous and holy yourself as well. You're to reflect God in this world. God's called you to do that. He enables you to do that. And as obedient children, that's what you want to do. You don't want to live like the crowd. You don't want to live your life following fads and fashions. Feelings. You want to live your life following God through Christ. And it's an exciting life. It's a joyful life, even in the midst of suffering and trial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. You've given us many things to think about here. The Apostle Peter has put His finger on some things we need to consider. And we thank You that You remind us from the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God that You are holy and we as Your people are called upon to be holy too. Father, may that be uppermost in our minds as we go to our homes this day. May we desire holiness without which no one can see You. May we live holy lives. May we be those obedient children that Peter says we are. May we live our lives in consecration, in dedication, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness and in righteousness. We pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.